We're deviating today from our normal study in the book of Philippians to talk about Father's Day. And so let me begin by wishing a happy Father's Day to any of the dads out there. What I would like to do is take a little bit of a different look at a very familiar story. So if you would, open in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. The story we're going to look at today has elements of greed, insolence, and waste. And then it changes a little bit and we see desperation, humility, and repentance. And towards the end, we get forgiveness, generosity, and grace. The story I'm talking about is the story of the prodigal son. But because it is Father's Day, we're going to take a look at it more from the perspective of the Father. So if you're taking notes, you want to write it down. The message title that I've given this is The Prodigal's Father. And the theme that we're going to look at is the unconditional love of a father. So let me start with a word of prayer, and then we'll begin reading in verse 1. Our Father, we come to you as your beloved children. We come to you because we know that you are a gracious and a loving God who are willing to welcome sinners back. Lord, we have seen the grace that you've shown extended into our own lives, and we ask that you would show us how to pass that along to other people as well. We thank you for the sacrifice of the Son who has made us alive and brings us into fellowship with you. It's in his precious name, the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. So the passage we're going to read is chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, and then we're going to jump ahead to verse 11 and read to the end of the chapter. So please follow along as I read Luke 15, verse 1. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Verse 11. Then he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring out the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And the servant said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" Now, as I was preparing for this message, I realized that a parable like this has many layers. The first layer kind of lays the context for it. And that's what's going on in the day and age where Jesus was living. Of course, we know the author of this book is Luke, writing to Theophilus. But he's recording here a story between Jesus and an interaction with the Pharisees and the scribes. So that's the first layer. There's something that's going on in the realm around. But then Jesus is telling a story. It's a parable. And so it's not based in reality, but there are enough correlations to reality that you can see how it stacks up. And then beyond that, we see that there is an application to ourselves. As we read the story and as we understand the context, we can realize that there are things that we need to know on how we should be living. And so when we enter this story at the very beginning of the chapter, the Pharisees and the scribes are looking at Jesus and seeing all of the sinners, the bad people, the lowlives gathering to him. And as Pharisees and as scribes, they had no dealing with these sinful people. Actually, it was forbidden for them to even go close enough to teach them. And so when they're standing in the presence of Jesus, kind of following along with the other good people of the area, these sinners come and they almost push the Pharisees and the scribes out because he had to keep a safe distance from them. But Jesus was willing to go into the houses of tax collectors. He was willing to have prostitutes come and wash his feet. He wasn't ashamed to interact with the sinful people. So the Pharisees see this, and they're repulsed by it. And so they have this initial question. They're throwing Jesus aside, saying he's willing to spend time with sinners. So that is the catalyst which brings about this story. And it's actually the third in a group of three parables. And so you can go back and look at the other two, but all of them are stories of something lost being found. So Jesus starts in. And if you are taking notes, the first section that we're going to look at here focuses on the younger son. And the first division that I have here is verses 11 and 12, and I've called it divide. Divide. So he says, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of the goods that falls to me. So he divided them his livelihood. This is divide. The younger son goes to his father and he says, Father, I wish you were dead and I want everything that I would get from you if you were dead. Right at the very beginning, we have to stop and check ourselves because the Pharisees here, when they hear this part of the story, they're appalled. In the Middle East, there's a culture where the father, the dominant figure in the household, is worthy of respect. And so if a son like this goes to his father and says, I wish you were dead, or the equivalent of, if you were to die right now, what would I get? All of this is self-centered of the son. All of this is greedy. It is insolent. He is saying to his father, I wish you didn't exist anymore. Give me what would fall to me. In a culture like this, it's appalling. The Pharisees would have had almost a verbal, you can just imagine, like, no, that doesn't happen, sort of a reaction. Father, give me the portion of the good. The son is respectful, right? He calls him father. That's nice. We'll see a contrast of that a little bit later on. He says, I wish you were dead, and if you were dead, I would get my inheritance right now. And the father, it says, so he divided to them his livelihood. He took his farm, he took all the animals that he had, he divided it. Now, an older son gets a double portion of an inheritance. So the younger son here is only is getting about a third of the estate. So he's taking all of his sheep and separating seven over there and three over there, taking the cattle, seven over here, three over here, and giving what he would to his son. But look at the character of the father here, willing to do this. The question that I have for this father is he a weak man? Doesn't he know he deserves honor and respect? What is he thinking, splitting up his livelihood and just doling it out like this? Is he weak? On the other hand, is he strong? Does he actually have such moral integrity that he is willing to be trampled on? Is he okay with someone taking advantage of him? And I'm going to leave that for you to decide. But as I process this, I go back to the Old Testament. What is the role of a father in raising a family, especially in this culture? Part of it in let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 18 to 21, and I'll just explain this to you. It talks about when you are living in your family, this is for parents, you are to lay up the words of the law in your heart. You are to bind them to your hand and wear them on the frontlet on your forehead. You are to teach them to your children. You are to speak to them when you are sitting down, when you are walking around, when you lie down and when you rise up. The words of the law of God should be ever on your lips. You are to write it on the doorpost of your house and on the gate. So every time you come in and out, you are reminded of what God expects of you. And if you do this, there will be peace in the land. So as I consider this father, I consider him a good Jewish father. And I'm sure that from a very young age, he raised his son to know the words of God. But sometimes the best job you can do as a father doesn't correspond with a good child being produced by it. And so it's not here the fault of the father that the son turned out this way. It's the fault of the son desiring to live in sin. And if you'll notice at the end of verse 12, it says he divided to them his livelihood. When one son comes to him to ask for his share, what he does is he takes a step back and he gets rid of everything. He liquidates it and gives everything that's left to his older son. He no longer has any share in this property because he has given it all away. The next section, depart, verses 13 to 16. So we had divide, now we have depart, verses 13 to 16. Not many days after, this kid knew what he was wanting to do. So he gathers everything that he has and he goes on a trip. It says he goes on a journey to a far country. So living in Israel, basically any country that you go to is far away. But we know that because he left the country, that is a Gentile nation. And so he's going into foreign territory. He's going into an area where corruption and filth is all that exists. Because if you're not living where God is present, you're living in sin. So he goes away to a far country, and you can just see that the Pharisees like spit on the ground. No one can leave Israel. But there he goes, and he wastes all his possessions with prodigal living. It's very interesting to note that the only description of his lifestyle here is prodigal living. We see at the very end when his brother kind of assumes, and he says he's wasted his money with harlots. Like, that's probably true, and that's probably fair. But when it says prodigal living here, it is so broad, it is so open that we can see it in our own lives. If you were to give a description on the way that you live, would it be prodigal? And a definition of prodigal is wasteful and extravagant. How do you live your life? How do you spend your money? What do you do with your resources? And so we can imagine all of the lurid details of what he actually did. If he partied all the time and just gave his money away, went and gambled and drank and smoked, it doesn't give us the details because it leaves it open for us to evaluate our own lives. Is your life characterized by prodigal living? Or is it characterized by righteous in living that's with propriety? It's open so that we can see ourselves here. And so when he had spent it all, there arose a severe famine. I mean, obviously that's what's going to happen. In the story that Jesus is telling, we're making our way one step at a time deeper into the pit. He goes and he spits in the face of his father. He runs away. He spends it all. And now there's a famine. And so he finds himself having spent all of it. And it's almost as though it's the day after, right? He spent his last dollar at a great party, and then the next day the famine really sets in. And there's nowhere for him to turn. But one thing that we should know is that those who live loosely hardly ever plan for the future. Planning for the future is an appropriate thing to do. Studying God's word and having some idea of what comes next, it's okay to do that. The thing you don't want to do is go and waste it all and then find yourself in a position where you're like, you know, God's taking care of me, so he will continue to take care of me, even though I waste it, right? having a plan for the future. He was new money, as they say. He took it, he spent it all, and then the famine arose. And he began to be in want. And so he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. Basically, this means that he just went and hired himself out. And it wasn't even for wages. It was just a hope of the opportunity that someone who owned land might be able to provide something for him. He wasn't getting paid for this. He wasn't working really as a servant. All he was doing is just saying, hey, I am completely hopeless. I've hit rock bottom. There's nowhere else for me to go. Will you take me in? And I was like, sure, I'm not going to pay you, but you can go sit in the fields with the pigs. In Jewish culture, even today, pigs are unclean animals. You can imagine the Pharisees' reaction to hearing that he was sent to work with the swine. It's disgusting. And pigs are not clean in the sense of, like, some animals like cats will clean themselves periodically. But pigs, their home is in a pit of mud. They're willing to kind of like dig around in the mud and look for food. If you just throw their food into it, they're happy. They'll roll around and just filthy animals. But God also declared them in the Old Testament unclean and unfit for Jewish people to eat. So one step lower, he sunk into sin. Can you imagine what this guy smelled like? He's got no money. He's hungry. It says he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods of the swine. Swine have very strong stomachs. You can throw anything at them and they'll eat it. Humans, we don't quite have that capability. I mean, some of us have pretty strong stomachs. But the pods that these pigs ate, the digestion and the power that it took to process that. This guy might have been able to eat one, maybe two of them before his stomach just revolted at the idea. He's sitting there, he's starving. I don't know if anyone here has fasted for an extended period of time, but if you have, you know that your body starts purging toxins. And so he's finding himself at a starvation mode, almost, where he's willing to eat pig food. And you can just imagine the smell in his breath, right? He's got no clean water around him. It's probably a drought along with the famine. And so he's just sitting there feeding filthy pigs, living in the dirt. Wallowing. Imagine the smell. And no one gave him anything. Verses 17 to 19 I've called repent. We have divide, depart, now repent. Verse 17 is such a beautiful verse. But when he came to himself, that's what repentance is. He's bottomed out. There's nowhere you can't get any lower than being a Jewish boy feeding pigs in a foreign land. He's sitting there looking around and he came to himself. Let me ask you, have you ever come to the end of yourself? Have you ever gotten to a point where you're like, the way that I am living is not working? I can't get much lower than this. There's something about the process of salvation that takes a mental change. You have to get to a point where you realize the need for something different. You realize that you can't do it on your own. You realize that someone outside has to help you. He came to himself. And he says, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? You know, I went through a rebellious stage. I think a lot of people did. Getting to a point where you say, you know what, the only place I can go is home, takes a level of humility. If you have gone to your father and said, I want you to die and I'm running away, and then you come to yourself and you say, the only way I can survive is by repenting, there's a level of humility here where he is a broken man. He realizes what his sin has done to him. And he knows he has to go back. He also knows that his father is a generous man. And just to think that his father might accept him back says something positive about the dad, right? Maybe you've got a relationship that is good with your father, but maybe you don't. Or maybe when you were growing up, or even now you've got kids who find it hard to approach you if you're in that situation. This man, he came to the end of himself and he's thinking, the only one who can care for me now is my dad. is that characteristic of your relationship with your father? Or if you are a father, would your child feel that if he is at rock bottom, he can turn to you? Or she can turn to you? It's important, and it says something very positive about this dad. The hired servants here, they're not servants that work in the household. These are day laborers. Jesus tells other parables about, like, when people go out and they wait for people, some landowner to come and hire them just for the day. And Old Testament law says that if you hired a person to work for a day, you paid him that same day because they were dependent upon that money to just feed their family or feed themselves that night. So these are day laborers. These are the kind of guys who just go and stand and wait for you to come and tell them what to do. The day laborers that this man hired have enough bread and enough to feed their family. He's a generous man. So he says to himself, I will arise and go to my father, or in verse 18, and say to him, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. This is the sinner's prayer, is it not? Any sinner who realizes where they are and that they need help just can go before God and say, Father, I have sinned, and I have sinned all the way up to heaven. My sin extends up to heaven, and before you means, and you've noticed it. You know who I am. I have sinned against heaven, and before you, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. That's the cry of the believer today. And I'll add a little caveat, because we as Gentiles don't have the same relationship from the start that the Jewish people did. Because when Jesus is telling this story, he's talking about two groups of people, the Pharisees and the scribes and the lowlives that are still Jewish people, sons of God, because they're in the family. We as Gentiles can't go to God and say, hey, we're no longer worthy to be called your sons, because where we are as Gentiles is not sons. We are outside. But the beautiful thing is that he died so that we might be brought in. There's a verse that says we are now heirs, and if heirs, co-heirs with Christ. And so we as Gentiles can be brought in and say the prayer like this, saying, I'm definitely not worthy to be called your son. I have no claim to sonship here. Make me as one of your hired servants. Just tell me what to do. Just give me enough bread to survive, and I will be content. The return is next, and this is verse 20, just the first part. So he arose and went to his father. Picks himself up, dusts the dirt that he could off of him. Still, remember the smell. But he's making his way back. And we don't know how long the trip takes, but he starts on, and he's walking. And now we're going to switch to a new section, and this is an examination of the father, his characteristics and what he is like. So we see our first section under the second heading of father is compassion. This is verses 20 and 21. Verse 20, but when the son was still a great way off, his father saw him. His father was looking for him. His father was no longer out working in the fields. He spent his time looking for this repentant son. He was in a position where if his son ever came home, he was going to be ready for him. His father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. As I think about this, think about the smell. Let me go back and say that it is, in this culture, completely uncouth for a grown man to run. It is, there's a sense of modesty in this culture where if you were wearing a robe, you never exposed your legs. But this father gathers up his robe and sprints to his returning son. The eyes of the father are always open and looking for repentant sons. There is still hope today for each of us if we're in the son's category here. He ran, which is not something a man did. He fell on his neck and embraced and kissed his son. His son, famished, probably terrible smelling breath, dressed in clothes that are just filthy from living with pigs? His father does not care. He throws his arms around the son and kisses him, brings him back in. And isn't that the way it is with God, with a repentant sinner today? You don't have to clean up your life. You don't have to dip 7 times in the Jordan before coming to God. You just come as you are. And you know what? We see Jesus, when he interacts with a leprous person. Remember the stories? He goes up to a leper, and everyone else keeps a distance from lepers. But when Jesus goes up to the leper and touches it, the disease is not transferred to Christ, but Christ's purity is transferred to the leper. So when this father wraps his arms around the son, the purity of the father is transferred to the son, so that he is able to say to his servants, go and get a robe and bring it and put him on him. Put it on him. But I'm jumping ahead of myself, because the son says to him, Father, still respectful, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And he stops to take a breath, and right as he's taking a breath, the father says to his servants, go get a robe. He doesn't even get to give his job application to his father. He doesn't have time to do it, because the father interrupts him and says, no, you are my son and you have come back and I love you. And I want you back as a son, not as a hired servant. Go and get a robe. And so we see compassion in verses 20 and 21, and there's going to be a celebration in verses 22 to 24. The father says to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. This robe, more than likely, was one that was a father's prized possession, and he held it in a special spot in his closet for the day of his oldest son's wedding. It's passing along the family heirloom. It's passing along a robe that means something. And so instead of giving it to the older son, he gives it to the one who has repented and come back. And the Pharisees are like, no way would a father give a younger son who has ran off with all the goods and spent it a robe like this. No way. They put the robe on it. They put a ring on his hand, which is a symbol of authority. It's probably like a signet ring, where if a father had to pay a bill or something, he would stamp it with his ring in hot wax. He takes that off and gives it to his son. And he says, all the authority that I once had, I now convey to you. And as believers, we've got all the authority of God. We can speak on his behalf. We can act on his behalf. We can bring repentant sinners back to him on his behalf. We can wear the ring of God as well. And they put sandals on his feet. The day laborers that worked for this man probably didn't have enough money to buy sandals. So it is it's a restoration of sonship. To say, you're not going to walk around barefoot anymore. Put on the sandals. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Bring the fatted calf. The fatted calf points us to Christ. There has to be an atonement for sin. And so the father goes and he gets the fatted calf, the one that is the prized cow that he feeds extra, that's spotless and it's perfect and it's just waiting for a celebration. And he goes and he kills it. You know, a fatted calf can probably feed 200-300 people. And so they invite everyone in the town to come and celebrate. This is not just a little family reunion. This is now, he is proclaiming to the whole world, my son was dead and is alive again. Let us celebrate the return of the lost. In verse 24, talking about from death to life, we remember back to Ephesians 2. You who were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the world, the course of this world. Satan's realm is in the distant country, where you waste your life with prodigal living. But God, who is rich in mercy, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. We see the same thing. He was dead. He was made alive. And in our lives too, dead in sin, alive in Christ. And they began to be merry. The song we sang, number 49, talks about how once we were sinners, and now we are arrayed in pure garments. We too can come into the relationship with the Father and put on these garments. And you know what? One thing I'll note is that as soon as the son put that garment on, he had a decision to make. He could keep living in the good of his father's joy, or he could go back to his old lifestyle. When you compare the two, there's really no option other than staying. But you know, as believers, we find it hard to keep on the robes of righteousness, don't we? We say we're dressed in pure white, we're covered in the shed blood of Christ, but there's a drawback to the world. We need to be in this situation where we are just so caught up in the love of the Father, the generosity of the Father, the joy of the Father, that we are willing to cut off our old lifestyle. Because you can, there is only one garment that you can wear in heaven, and that's the wedding garment that God gives you. And so if we turn and we take it off and we throw it back in the mud and we return to our sin, like was mentioned in Romans chapter 6, it says, shall we continue sinning so that grace may abound? And the answer in the Bible is certainly not, or God forbid. We have to put that behind us and come into the celebration and be a part of the party. And so it says they began to be merry. And if you look in your Bibles, chapter 15, verse 7, I just want to read this. It's part of one of the parables just prior to this. Jesus says, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. The Father's joy is made full in the presence of sinners who repent. That's the purpose of this parable. Jesus is saying to the scribes and the Pharisees, you know what? I am content to live with sinners because they're the ones who acknowledge their need. They're not like you in living their perfect lives according to the laws and making extra rules so that they don't overstep bounds. They come to the end of themselves, and like the tax collector who beat on his breast and said, I'm not worthy. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Those are the kind of people that God loves. Those are the kind of people that God respects. It's not the Pharisees or the scribes who have it all together. So as we consider the character of this father, willing to divide up everything that he has, generous with the servants that are in his employ, looking daily for the repentant son to come home. When he sees him, he falls on him and kisses him and arrays him in gorgeous robes and puts sandals on his feet and rings on his finger. If you're a father, is that how you look? Are you generous with your children? Do you love them? If they want to rebel, do you have the ability to say, hey, it's in God's hands now? But if they do run away from you, if they push off, are your arms open to them for them to come back? And have you trained them up in the way that they should go so that they know that they always have a place back in your household? It's a beautiful thing to see how God the Father works. And it's beautiful when we can carry out even in just a small way. We're going to have to fly through the last section here, and it's the little analysis on the older son. So we saw the younger son, the father, and the older son. The older son was in a field. You know, no one called for him to come into the celebration. There's no real relationship between the father and this older son. The older son is working hard and tilling the land and doing everything that he's expected and supposed to do, think Pharisees. But the father is having a celebration at home, and the older son doesn't even know about it, because he has distanced himself from the father. So he comes in and he hears music and dancing. And like, what a way to like get reintroduced to your brother. They're hosting a party and you've been out working hard, right? So he comes in and he doesn't just go barging in. They're like, what's going on here? I want to be part of what this celebration. No, he calls a servant. He's like, what's happening there? And he hears the story of restoration. Beautiful story. I mean, the way the servant delivered it is just matter of fact. Your brother came back. Your father was happy. We're having a party now. Just the facts, sir. And so he hears this, and then what's his response? So that section is called the approach. Verse 28, anger. He was angry and would not go in. You know, legalism hates grace. Legalism, the act of earning your way into heaven by following the rules, hates it when God says to someone who is worse than you, come on up, I forgive you. Because if I'm over here striving and struggling and doing the best that I can, and this sinner just walks right on ahead of me in line, I'm not happy for that person. I'm closing in on myself. I'm going to try harder. I'm going to do better. But the Father's standing there saying, all you have to do is come in. I don't care that you work extra hard. I just want a relationship with you. Come in and celebrate the one who is dead and is now alive. His Father came out and pleaded with him. Verses 29 and 30, we see the accusation. So the older son answers his father, and he doesn't say father. Look what it says. He says, look, these many years I have worked hard for you. He's got no more respect for the father. He's got no love for the father. He says, lo, these many years I've been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. In his legalism, he's seeing, you know what, you never gave me anything. How many times have we said that? Have we said that to God? But in the next verse, the father says to him, everything that I have is yours. I can't just give you a goat because all of the goats are yours. I gave it all to you already. All you needed to do is go out and pick one up. It's yours to enjoy. But the older son is standing there saying, you never supplied me with stuff for a party. Because he's thinking that what this is just a get-together of friends, a frivolous waste of resources. That what the father is seeing is that my son was dead, now he's alive, and this is a reason to celebrate. What the older son is saying, you're just wasted the fatted calf, and I wanted that for my wedding. Why don't you just give me a little bit of fun money so I can enjoy life? We're looking at things from the wrong perspective when we see it like that. Everything the father has belongs to this son. But life is not about partying. Life is not about frivolous spending. Life is not even about hard work. Life is about enjoying relationship with the Father. So stop complaining about not having enough fun and start pursuing a relationship with the Father. So he continues in his accusation, and then we get into verse 31, and this is the Father's acquittal. He says to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. That's where it ends, because at the end of this parable, Jesus is offering an invitation to the Pharisees and the scribes. He's offering the opportunity to come into the joy of the Lord. See all of these sinners who have gotten it? All you need to do is leave your works behind and come into the party. But it ends there, and it's the end of the chapter, and it doesn't say which way the son goes. Because Jesus isn't going to predict their future, but they've got a decision to make. Am I going to go back out to the field and continue in my labor? Or will I come and enjoy the presence of God? So, fathers out there, as you're thinking through this as well, I mean, relationships are never perfect. The relationships that you have with sons and daughters are not going to be easy. But if a father can maintain this sort of compassion towards their children, open and inviting and saying, whether you fall into sin or not, I'm welcoming you back with open arms, and I want to be there for you. It's an example of what God does with sinners all the time. So in closing, what I wanted to do is just read through the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Galatians 5, verse 22. And then as you go your way today, just ponder all of the ways that the Father, God, shows these, and the Father in the story shows this, and Jesus Christ lives these out. Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. So fathers, if this is the law that you abide by, to show kindness and joy and love to your children. They might run away, but they will know that they can come back to you and receive grace. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the abundance of grace that you pour out on us. We thank you for the story of humility and repentance, and then just the wonderful restoration. Father, we know that we ourselves are sinful people, and we need your grace. Father, I pray that once we find ourselves dressed in your righteousness, wearing the garment that you have given us, that we would never take it back off and go back to our sinful ways. Lord, I pray that we would be people who emulate this Father in the story here, just willing to accept sinners for who they are and willing to reconcile with them. Father, we can only do this in your strength, and we can only do it if we have a relationship with your Son. So again, we thank you for his willingness to lay down his life for us. It's in his name we pray. Amen.